Late last February, so I'm told, Sony suddenly cut the price of its top-selling PlayStation by 24%. It happened just weeks before the much-advertised release of Nintendo's 3DS. There was nothing hidden about Sony's motive. It was a direct challenge to this rival company that they were ready to battle for a market that is worth billions of dollars. The journalist who wrote about it called it throwing down the gauntlet at Nintendo. Now, to throw down the gauntlet is an English idiom. It means to invite someone to a battle, to a fight, to a competition, give them a challenge. And there is no doubt that that was in the intention of Sony, and they've been doing it and will continue to do it, I would say, as far as they're both in business. But there's also even less doubt that such was the intention of Jesus on Palm Sunday. By the time he got to Palm Sunday, Jesus knew that the hour had come when the powers of evil, the powers of darkness, the powers of Satan would be forced to pit their might against the power of righteousness. And he had no intention of avoiding that battle. Instead, he did things, particularly on Palm Sunday, that would cause the people, the leaders, and Satan himself to take action. Palm Sunday was a day when Jesus threw down the gauntlet. As far as the Jewish leaders were concerned, Jesus was already much more than just a nuisance to them. He had become a threat to their position, their way of life, all they believed in. As far as they were concerned, he was a threat to the nation itself. And they wanted to get rid of him permanently. A week before Palm Sunday, we read in John chapter 11 that the chief priests and the Pharisees called this big meeting of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was the governing Jewish body of the time. 70 people, influential people, met together. And when they met together, the Sanhedrin there, the chief priest said, "The reason we've called you is because we are very troubled about this man Jesus." And in fact, John tells us that they said this: "What are we accomplishing? Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Now that's a strong statement, isn't it? You can see that they were worried. It's also at that particular meeting that Caiaphas made the famous statement which we find again in John: "You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." So murder was in their hearts even then. Jesus' reaction at that time is very interesting. Verse 54 in that same chapter tells us that he actually went away. He went to ground. He went to the desert. He no longer moved publicly amongst the Jews. He hid himself. He went to a place where no one could find him. He was gone for a whole week. He didn't know where he was. And that was until the day before Palm Sunday. On the day before Palm Sunday, then John tells us, Jesus arrived at Bethany, back to the place where he had done his most famous miracle to date. Back to the place where he had just recently raised Lazarus from the dead by calling out into the tomb, and Lazarus had come forth. Jesus went back to Bethany, and the crowd heard about it. And the people surged to Bethany. They came from all over, because they wanted to see, not just see Jesus, they wanted to see Jesus and Lazarus together. A whole crowd came on that Saturday. John tells us in John 12:9-11, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there at Bethany and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. That would have been a waste of time. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. And it means a very strong faith in him. So suddenly they saw the crowds were back and Jesus were back. And it was worse than ever. Now Jesus knew. He knew what would happen when he went to Bethany. Of course he did. He knew the crowd would come. And they did. And then he used that to his advantage. It was as though when he came back to Bethany, he was pressing all the buttons that would stir up the chief priests and the Pharisees to fear, to anger, to hatred, to getting rid of him. And it did. You know, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they saw the crowd at Bethany and they realized how close to Jerusalem they were. Bethany was only a little way, walking distance from Jerusalem. They were so close. And the Pharisees knew that right at that time, the city was full of pilgrims who had come for the Passover. And many of them had come from the country regions and many from Galilee. And where had Jesus done most of his work? Galilee. Where most of his miracles performed? The country regions. And now the people had come and they were just sitting there in Jerusalem looking for something to do. While they waited for Passover. They knew that. And they dreaded what could happen next. And happen it did. The next day, Palm Sunday, Jesus started his journey from Bethany, this little village, down towards the city. And what happened was the crowd had been there to see him and Lazarus. They just joined on. They joined with him. It wasn't just a little procession. It was a crowd that went from Bethany. When they got close to Jerusalem, Jesus had the donkey, or had people go and get the donkey. They brought the donkey back. Then as he and the crowd began to descend into Jerusalem, you can look at the map after in the wall and see how it was happening. They came down from the Mount of Olives, down this little mountainside, down to the valley, and then a little bit up into the city gates. And as he began to descend, with all these crowds around him cheering him on, the people in Jerusalem, they heard what was happening. Of course they did. And they started to ask questions. And then the crowds in Jerusalem came out to meet him as he descended. So what we've got now is this huge number of people. And the number of people, the noise they were making, the hosannas they were yelling out, their enthusiasm would have been a frightening sight for the enemies of Jesus. They would have begun to wonder whether this was the end of them. John tells us this. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. They're the ones coming down. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out from Jerusalem to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. A bit of an overstatement then, but it's come true, hasn't it? Ever since. The Gospels tell us that after the events of Palm Sunday, the Jewish leaders talked about arresting Jesus again and killing him. But they realized they couldn't do so because of the people. The same crowds that had forced them into their decision to arrest him and kill him were now the reason they couldn't act. They feared the crowd. They feared a riot would happen. And it was at this point that we find Satan, who had been actively working against Jesus all along, but in an insidious way, suddenly becomes a lot more open in his attack. Luke 21, 1 to 3 tells us this. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. Of course, we all know what happened next. Judas agreed for 30 pieces of silver to betray his close friend, Jesus. And then he waited for the opportunity to do so. And it's John who confirms this underlying influence of Satan by telling us that at the Last Supper, when Judas had that opportunity, Satan entered into him. If you think of Jesus, God incarnate, Judas at that time, in a sense, became Satan incarnate. You see, the Son of Man threw down the gauntlet on Palm Sunday. And the evil one accepts the challenge, which culminates in the happenings of Good Friday. Was Satan backed into a corner by Jesus? I think so. Jesus proclaimed early in his ministry, as recorded in John 10:17-19, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Now this laying down of his life included all that happened before the crucifixion, as well as on the Friday. And it included his fulfillment of a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And he fulfilled that prophecy on Palm Sunday. And it's about riding to Jerusalem on a donkey. And as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, John writes about this prophecy. And he says this: "Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" Do you notice the word in there? "See, your king is coming." Nothing can be more clearer than that, can it? Not only was Jesus fulfilling a 500-year prophecy, he was also declaring his kingship. He was throwing down the gauntlet. He was challenging the Jewish leaders. Oh, he's doing that all right. But much more than that, he was challenging Satan to attempt to dethrone him. And for Jesus, this was no unrealistic act of bravado. He knew that the victory over death was already his, but he also knew that there was the pain and the agony and the beatings and all that stuff that he would need to endure to make that victory over sin and over hell and over judgment available to you and to me. You know, as Palm Sunday came to an end, Jesus made this very bold assertion to his followers: "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." What a statement. He's thrown down the gauntlet. He knows what's going to happen next. Today, death still exists for every person in the whole world. It's one of the things that is very certain, isn't it? We shall all die unless the Lord returns first. Today, judgment and hell still exist. The death of Jesus has not changed the reality of their existence. They are still the ultimate destination of every person. But what the death of Christ has done is to make a way of escape for those prepared to add to their faith in Jesus as God the Son, commitment to follow him, to be his. It's a whole package deal. Palm Sunday, and I think it's the most wonderful day, proclaim Jesus as King over all powers and principalities. Proclaimed him as coming to the world to give us the rescue we so desperately need. But the question we need to ask ourselves, or the question we need to answer for ourselves is he truly my king? Because that's how he came, as king. Because of our trust in him, we rightly see him as saviour, we see him as friend, we see him as redeemer, all those things. But you know, it was as king that he went to the cross. Remember what they wrote about it? Jesus, the King of the Jews, three languages. And it is as king that he demands of those who would follow him obedience, commitment, and a readiness to lay down our lives for our sovereign Lord. And once we follow him, we know the battle begins. Jesus knew the battle was on Palm Sunday, but he knew he won the victory. And he says the same to us. The battle's on for you, guys. If you follow me, but we've won the victory. The victory's yours in me. Today on this Sunday, I think it's a good time to think about where we stand with Jesus. Because you see, just the fact that he had to go to the cross shows that what he saved us on is so important for us to gain, to take that rescue package. But to do that is more than just saying, hey, I believe. It's actually saying, I believe that I'm a sinner and that I need the cross of Christ. And I'm willing to follow him as my king. This is what we say on Palm Sunday, I think. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. But there's more. It also goes on, doesn't it? May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even my cup of grief to share, because thou hast borne all for me. Mighty God, we thank you for Palm Sunday. Thank you that this year we've had a bit of more time just to think and meditate upon it. We pray, Lord, that what we've seen today in the Scriptures will encourage you, or encourage us to make you King of our lives. Pray now, Father, as we turn to our final song, that something of those words will encourage us too. Confirm that message in our hearts. Make us willing to share, to talk, to proclaim that you are King of our lives. Amen.